Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth day of the blessed month of Tut. May God begin it in goodness and renew it for us in peace and tranquility, while our sins and iniquities are forgven through the tender mercies of our Lords. O my fathers and my brethren and my sisters, amen. On this day of the year 2570 of the world, the great prophet Joshua, the son of Nun, departed. May his prayers be with us all. Amen. On this day also, the missionary saint, the pure bride of Christ, and the teacher of cleanliness and hygiene, Saint Verena, departed. This saint was born in the village of Garagus in the Theban region to Christian parents. They called her Verena, which means the good fruit or the dainty fruit, and raised her up according to the Christian virtues. This saint was baptized by Bishop Sharimum, the holy bishop of Niles, who oversaw her education and religious upbringing. She grew steadily in grace and faith. During that time, great numbers of Christians declared that faith before the Roman rulers, were martyred, and received the crown of martyrdom. Saint Verena visited those in prisons and ministered unto their needs. She also longed to receive her share of persecution and martyrdom. During the reign of Emperor Diocletian, the fame of the Theban Legion became well known. The legion was headed by Saint Maurice, who was known for his courage and godliness. The emperor ordered the Theban Legion, led by Saint Maurice, to move to the Thebes in Egypt, in Luxor, to Gaul in the western region of Europe, to assist Emperor Maximian in defeating the revolt of the Bagudeye south of France. The legion numbered 6,600 soldiers. Saint Verena joined the Theban Legion in its mission to Europe. When the legion arrived there, Maximian was then residing in a nearby city called Octodurum. He ordered the commander Maurice and the members of the legion to offer sacrifice to gods before engaging in the war. They all refused to obey the order. The emperor ordered to slay every 10th soldier to force the rest of the legion to obey his orders. Nevertheless, the rest of the legion were more enthusiastic to adhere to the Christian faith. The emperor was enraged and ordered to kill the 10th of the rest. Saint Maurice encouraged the members of the legion to remain steadfast in their faith, along with declaring their military loyalty to the emperor. The emperor became furious and ordered to eliminate the rest of the unit present around Agunam and to pursue the rest of the units of the Theban legions in their position in Switzerland, Italy, and Germany. Saint Maurice received the crown of martyrdom along with the unit that was in Agunam, which numbered 520 soldiers. After the martyrdom of the legion, she went to Agunam and then continued on her way until she arrived near the city of Solodurum. In her great desire to save her soul, she withdrew to a cave and led an austere life in asceticism, prayer, and fasting. She supported herself with handiwork, which a nearby Christian woman sold for her. The Lord performed many miracles of healings through her prayers. Saint Verena was particularly concerned about the young girls. She guided them and taught them the basics of chastity and proper hygienic practices. As a result of the fame of her ministry and the holiness of her life, The ruler arrested and imprisoned her. The martyr Saint Maurice appeared to console her. He encouraged her to be steadfast in her Christian faith. She was later released after the Lord healed the governor from an illness at her hands. To escape the vainglory of the world, she fled to an island at the convergence of the rivers Ar and Rhin. She lived in a small hut, taking care of the sick and the needy. Saint Verena then left the islands because it was infested with serpents and scorpions. She went to the city of Zurzach in the canton of Argu in Switzerland, where she lived in a house next to the church of the Virgin Saint Mary. The priest of the parish entrusted to her to take care of the poor and the sick. She cared for their cleanliness and nursing their health. Nevertheless, the devil envied her and moved her fellow servants to plot against her, but the Lord always revealed her innocence. Later on, she lived a solitary life in a cave where she lived for 11 years in asceticism, worship, and devoutness. Many came to her to receive the blessing of her prayers, and many sought her counsel. When the time of her departure from this world drew near, the Holy Virgin Saint Mary appeared to her along with some virgins in her cave. She told her about the blessing of the eternal life and the joy of paradise. Saint Verena rose and knelt before her, saying, "I am not worthy for the mother of my Lord and God to come to her servant." The Theotokos told her, "I have come to reward you for your faithfulness in your service to the Lord Christ." The cave became full of incense with this appearance. Saint Verena departed to heaven. They shrouded and buried her with great honor. A church was built after her in the city of Zurgas, and she became the patron saint of the city. A convent was also built after her name in Switzerland. Among the various icons, Saint Verena, the most famous, has always been the one with Saint Verena holding the double comb in her hand, in her left hand, and a jug in her right hand. This icon of Saint Verena is still the pattern of arms in the city of Staffa in the canton of Zurich, for she was the first to point out the importance of personal cleanliness in that country. In recent years, His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, the 117th Pope of Alexandria, received part of her relics, the relics of Saint Verena, from the Church of Zurzach in Switzerland. The blessing of her prayers be with us all, and glory be to our God forever. Amen.
Crucified for us, have mercy upon us, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, who rose from the dead and ascended into the heavens. Have mercy upon us. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of the ages. Amen. O Holy Trinity, have mercy upon us.
Let us pray. Father, bless.
Stand up for prayer.
Peace be with all.
And with your spirit.
O Master, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, who said to his saintly and honored disciples and holy apostles, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. But as for you, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. May we be worthy to hear and to act according to your holy gospels through the prayers of your saints.
Pray for the Holy Gospel.
Lord,
remember also, our Master, all those who have bidden us to remember them in our supplications and prayers which we offer up unto you, O Lord our God. Those who have already fallen asleep, repose them. Those who are sick, heal them, for you are the life of us all, the salvation of us all, the hope of us all, and the resurrection of us all.
Alleluia, alleluia. Bless the crown of the year with your goodness, O Lord. The rivers, the springs, the plants and the fruits, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Stand in the fear of God, and let us hear the holy Gospel.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord of hosts. Bless, O Lord, the reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Stand in the fear of God, and let us listen to the holy and divine gospel. A reading from the gospel according to our teacher, St. Luke the Evangelist. May his blessing be with us all. Amen. From the Psalms of our teacher, David the prophet and king. May his holy blessing also be with us all. Amen. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Oh.
Alleluia. Hallelujah.
Blessed is he. In the name of the Lord, our Lord, God, Savior, and King of us all, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, to whom is glory due forever and ever. Amen. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children.
Glory be to God forever.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Good morning, everyone. Over the last few weeks, our church has been preparing us to celebrate the Coptic New Year that we celebrated on September 11th. The readings of that time, or the last few weeks, were directing us, or really bringing our attention to the end of times. The disciples were really curious, and they asked the questions about the future. He asked us about, tell us about the signs about the future, when they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when all of these things will be fulfilled? The scripture guided us to being prepared, to be prepared for the end of time, to be prepared for our life as we depart from this earth and go to heaven, God willing. But it was also telling us not to be worried, not to be worried when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and when you hear about kingdoms that will rise up against kingdoms and nations against nations, and you'll hear earthquakes and famines and troubles like fires and floods. Not to be worried, and that they will deliver you up to council as well, and that they will beat you and arrest you, and brother will betray brother. But all of this was just to prepare us. St. John Chrysostom says, the Holy Scriptures were not given to us that they should be enclosed, that we should enclose them in books, but that we should engrave them upon our hearts. Every word that is in Scripture, every word that is read to us or that we read is for me to live by and to witness to it. The Coptic New Year, or Nowruz, is known as the Feast of the Martyrs, those that have shed their blood for the faith, those that have witnessed to the love of the word, the Logos. It's very easy for me to look at Scripture and to hear Scripture or to read Scripture and say, that message is not for me. That message is for this person, or that verse is for this person, or for him or her. The Lord today in Luke chapter 7, he says, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected what Christ came to teach. The lawyers and Pharisees rejected any message that they didn't themselves feel comfortable with. They were brought a message of joy and they rejected it. And they said, that message of joy is not for me. We played the flute and we didn't dance. That's for someone else. They were brought a message of repentance, to repent and to turn back. And they also said, that message is not for me. What about us? What am I saying? Am I saying that these messages are not for me? Are we following the example of the Pharisees and the lawyers? Or are we taking the example of the great saint of today, Saint John the Baptist? You see, the Pharisees and lawyers said, it's not for me. But Saint John the Baptist said, it's not about me. There's one word difference in those two statements, but it's a world of a difference. St. John was so unique in the history of mankind, being chosen by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. His task was to prepare the way for Christ and his kingdom. His task wasn't to become so popular. And that's why this morning's meditation is entitled Willing Witness. He was truly a witness and he was truly willing to accept anything that God has tasked him to do. He didn't call people to go and live his lifestyle, to go into the wilderness, but he only lived a holy life. He pointed to the truth. He wasn't telling people, imitate my lifestyle by go live in the wilderness and eat honey and locusts and be clothed with certain, like camel's hair. That's not what he was saying. His message was a message of repentance. His message was that he was pointing always to the truth in the right direction. Saint John the Baptist, we know this, that even before he was born, he was pointing to Christ. As the Theotokos went and visited Saint Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb. Saint John is pointing and saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. He was a great martyr, a great witness. He was fearless. He was fearless in front of religious leaders to stand up and say what was right. He was fearless in front of soldiers, people that could kill his life. He was fearless in front of tax collectors, those that were cheating people. He was even fearless in front of the king, a very powerful king, King Herod, and told him, turn from your sinful ways. The way that you are living is not good. You need to live a righteous life. Why did he do all this? Because he knew that was his calling, that the calling was to witness to the truth. Saint John knew that Jesus was going to say in John chapter 14, verse 6, maybe he didn't know it was going to be chapter 14, but he knew that Jesus was going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His focus, his mission, his calling was to prepare people to receive Christ, telling them not to extort their neighbor when he spoke to the tax collectors. Telling people that just being the descendant of Abraham is not good enough. That you must bear good fruit. That every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Beloved, the message is the same for us 2,000 plus years later. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. We must bear good fruit. It is not good enough for us to just label ourselves Christians. It is not good enough for us to just label ourselves as Orthodox Christians. It's not good enough to say that we're a part of a church that goes 2,000 years back. It's not good enough to say that I follow this saint or that saint. It's not good enough just to declare that we're Christians. We must bear good fruit. Like I said, St. John didn't demand that we go live in deserts and eat honey and locusts. His message was clear. His message was to turn from our ways, to repent. The way that you are living will not bear fruit. That's what he was telling people. His message wasn't to avoid society and to be in seclusion, but was to witness to society, not to live this self-centered life. It's so easy for us nowadays to focus on ourselves. If it's not good for me, then I won't do it. I received a quote from Pope Francis, not directly from Pope Francis, but like someone sent me it. And he says, wouldn't that be awesome if I got a text from Pope Francis? And that's just a side note. Anyways. He says, rivers do not drink of their own water. Trees do not eat of their own fruit. The sun does not shine on itself. And flowers do not spread their fragrance for themselves. Living for others is a rule of nature. We are all born to help each other, no matter how difficult it is. Life is good when you are happy, but much better when others are happy because of you. Not being self-centered. Today we look at St. John the Baptist and we see a man that was absolutely not self-centered. If anything, he kept pointing people to Christ. When they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" he said, "No, I'm not. There's one that comes after me that even his sandal straps I'm not worthy to loosen." His disciples, the minute that they saw, the disciples of John, the ones that followed him from the get-go of his ministry, what did John tell them? He told them, go and follow him because that's the purpose. Not being self-centered. He wasn't scared to get out of his comfort zone. St. John spent most of his time in the wilderness. Coming to a society is hard. I spent most of my life living in a smaller city, in Ottawa and whatever. My comfort zone was smaller communities. And God decided and said, come and be in a big community. That's very nerve-wracking. So I can't imagine for St. John that lived alone in the desert and all of a sudden God is telling him, now go and preach and baptize. And all these people, and the scripture tells us that all of Jerusalem and Judea went out to see this guy. He was willing not to be self-centered. How many of us are willing to accept the call? How many of us, not the call, how many of us are willing to accept any call that God is giving us? How many of us are willing to accept any task that God is willing and putting on our hearts? Without saying that this task is beneath me, or this task I'm overqualified or underqualified for this task. Are we willing to answer the call? The call of, you know, treating our children with respect and love and making them grow in the love of Christ. The call of maybe self-sacrificing our lives, to taking our oath that we took during our matrimonies or during our baptisms, we take them seriously. That husbands are called to sacrifice for their wives and to live, to die for their wives as Christ died for the church. And that the wife may love and respect the husband. How many of us are willing to accept this call? Or do we put all these conditions on the call? Today we thank St. John the Baptist because he wasn't self-centered. He wasn't selfish. He was this icon of humility. He completely surrendered his life to God. He lived a life of holiness. Perhaps we cannot be ascetics like St. John the Baptist. And maybe that's not our call. But our call is definitely that we could do smaller things. We may not be able to spend all our time in prayer, but we may be able to pray with our children, to pray with our spouses. We may be able to pray before we eat, whether it's at home or in a restaurant. We have so many opportunities to witness and to turn ourselves first and foremost to face God and then to turn others. Today, we celebrate a true martyr, a true witness. The word martyr comes from the Greek word martyria, which means to witness. To witness. St. John was willing to witness at any cost. And we know that his life ended by him being beheaded. And he was okay with that. Why? Because he was a true witness. What would it take for us to turn around? What will it take for us to turn around? Over the last few weeks, like I said, God is really pointing us to focus on our eternal life. It's time for us to repent. The message, the first words that St. John said was to repent. The first words of the ministry of Christ was also him asking people to repent and to turn. We pray that we may learn from St. John the Baptist how he was this icon of humility, that he lived a life of holiness, and that we should accept the call no matter what the call and no matter what the cost, and become true witnesses and true martyrs for our Lord. And glory be to our God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.